Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And in that very first book of the New Testament, turn to the very last chapter, chapter number 28. And in that first book and the last chapter, we're going to read the last verses. The first shall be last. All right, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start reading in verse number 18, a very familiar text, but one that is appropriate for our service here this morning. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning gathering, this opportunity to worship together. And, Father, I pray, God, you would search our hearts. And, Father, may it really be worship that draws us together here this morning. I pray for the next few minutes we could put this world out of our minds, the activities, the plans for the day, Father, that need to be made and are part of our regular life and routine. But, Father, for the next few minutes, may we look toward heaven. And God, as we look at your word, may you speak to us as only you can. I pray, Father, you would use my thoughts and my words as a feeble but adequate vessel to communicate your word this morning. And Lord, that you might teach us truth from your word. Lord, truth that folks sometimes make so complicated and so twisted and so difficult. And yet, Father, the scripture makes so clear. And so we ask you this morning to guide us, be with us. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and instructor. Father, may the Word of God be that which feeds us and gives us our information. And Father, may you just unite our hearts together as we consider the topic that's before us today. We do pray in the delivery of the message, Father, if there should be one who receives it, that has never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that God, today would be the day you would speak especially to their heart, draw them close to you, and Father, help them to make a decision they need to make in relationship to the Savior that died on Calvary's cross for their sins. Bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing and the receiving of your word, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, we are reading the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before His ascension into heaven. He has been crucified. He has been put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day, the stone was rolled away, not to let him out. He hadn't been there for 3 days. He had been gone. We preached on that before. He did not sit in that empty tomb, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for 3 days to expire to come out of that grave. He came out the minute they'd rolled the stone in front of it. What he did, we talk about in other messages, and that's not the time for that now. But when they rolled the stone away, it was to reveal that he was not there, had not been there. He had risen again from the dead. After walking on this earth for a number of days, then after those 40 days, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And before he did, he gave this command. We call it the Great Commission. He gave this command to his followers. Now, the followers he gave them to were followers 2,000 years ago. And some people like to write it off and lock it into 2,000 years ago. Well, that was given to the disciples, and it's for them, it's not for us. But if you know how to rightly divide the Word of God and understand the Word of God, the commands given to His followers and believers then are the same as the commands given to His followers and believers today. And He said in verse number 19, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The reason you see these letters and these flags around the signed walls is because we're taking the Lord's words to heart. You and I can reach our Jerusalem. We can reach our area. We can reach our neighborhood. We can reach our towns. We can reach even our state to a certain degree. We can't reach our country alone. We can't reach North America alone. We certainly can't reach the world alone, and so we enlist the help of others by supporting them financially, so that, as we said before, the sun never sets on the ministries of Bible Baptist Church. While we're at it and going at it and preaching this morning and again tonight in our evening service tonight and in other countries with the timetable and the day change and all that, the line of the date, they're doing other things. And then when we're in bed and we're asleep, many of these missionaries are in countries where they are preaching the gospel at the time. So 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the gospel is going out through our endeavors here at home and abroad to go and teach all nations. And that's the command that the Lord gave. He said, go therefore and teach all nations. Then he said, baptizing them. As well as teaching them, then it's to be followed up with baptism. Now, baptism is something that's done in water, in case you didn't know that. And we'll be looking at that here this morning. But the command is twofold, to go and teach them. Then once they have believed and received that message, we'll see this morning, to baptize them. So believers in Jesus Christ, those that have put their faith and trust in Him, according to the Word of God, are commanded to follow that up with this thing called baptism. Go and teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now next Sunday, we're going to be preaching on that very thought right there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I'll not say a lot about that right now this morning. But the Bible tells us that when we baptize these folks, we're baptizing them in the name of the Lord. There's a verse in the book of Acts where it says they baptize them in the name of the Lord. And people say, well, see, they're baptized in the name of the Lord. Then, back then they named the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's not the same thing. It is the same thing. You know who the Lord is? He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You say, I don't understand that. That's because you're dumb. I don't mean stupid. I mean you're not as bright as God. And God, when God declares it, it's simply that true. Our finite minds cannot understand that. This is next Sunday's message. Stop getting me on this, all right? But we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's what Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 says. Can't erase that, can't change that. That's exactly what it says. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, verse 20. Then, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we teach them the gospel, we preach the gospel, they get saved, then they get baptized, then they continue on living for the Lord, learning about God. See, salvation is not the end of the story. Salvation is to be followed up with baptism. Baptism is not the end of the story. Baptism is to be followed up by growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're to do that until the day either we die or the Lord comes back to receive us unto Himself. So we're involved in this process now, and one of the steps of that process is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He concludes the verse by saying, and lo, I am with you always. I like that. Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the, and I like this last word, world. All right, some folks change that to age. You know, ages have come and gone. Do you know there's a time in history called the Dark Age? And if people back in that day read that verse and said, I'm with you to the end of the age, they think, well, at the end of the Dark Ages, that's him. He's gone. He's not there anymore. There's been the Industrial Age that has come and gone. And if he's just there to the end of the age, he's gone. But it says he's there to the end of the world. And newsflash, the world hasn't ended yet. And he's going to be there till the end, not of the age, but the end of the world. And thank God for that promise. Don't limit that promise. Don't water down that promise. Don't diminish that promise. He's going to be with us to the end of the world. That takes us all the way to Revelation 21. If it was the end of the age, it would take us to the rapture of the church. But he's going to be with us much longer than that. So thank God for that. There's a lot of confusion today in the minds of people concerning the subject of baptism. I always find it unusual that Baptists are the ones that put less emphasis on baptism than the other denominations do. As Baptists, we don't believe that getting baptized puts you into the family of God. We don't believe that getting dipped in water puts you into the blood of Christ. We don't believe that following the Lord in believer's baptism, as wonderful and necessary as it is, saves you. And yet many churches today do teach that. Many denominations do teach that. They'll teach as an infant you need to have water sprinkled on your head to protect you until you're old enough to understand. That's foreign to the Bible. There's nothing in Scripture that comes remotely close to that. That's a man-made teaching. According to the Bible, that young child without understanding is safe in the arms of the Lord until they come to that age of accountability, that knowledge of right and wrong. They don't need to be sprinkled or baptized or anything else to go to heaven. They're already going. It's when they become old enough to understand and now are held accountable for their sins, now they need to be concerned about that. So baptism is not for infants. It's not for unbelievers. It's not for people just to get baptized and think they're doing something good. Years ago, and I think I've shared this before, our other church in Cambridge was right next to Wills Creek. That beautiful, clean, fresh water, Wills Creek. And I had a fella come during the daytime. He came, and I was in my office, and he knocked on the door, and he came in, and he said, "I'd like to be baptized." I said, "Well, that's a legitimate request. I don't know him, so you know, you got to be very careful on things like that." I said, "Well, are you saved?" He had no idea what it meant to be saved. He didn't know what I was talking about, so I started explaining to him what it saved. And he said, "Okay, well, I just want to be baptized." I said, "Well, why do you want to get baptized?" Well, poor fellow, he just lost his wife. His wife was by his estimation, a good Christian woman. She's in heaven. He wanted to go to heaven too. And so he wanted to be baptized. Now see, I could have easily just taken him down, I could have taken him down to Wills Creek and dipped him under there and brought him back up again, washed him off, cleaned him up, and took him home. I could have baptized him, but that wouldn't have done him any good. That would have given him a false assurance that because that pastor at that church dipped him in water, he's going to heaven when he died. And when he died, if that was all he ever experienced, he'd end up separated from God for all eternity. Because baptism does not save. You can't put an unbeliever under the water and make it make any difference to them. So we're going to look this morning at what baptism is all about. The clear directions and commands of Scripture, so that you and I, as we witness this today, and we're going to witness a great thing after church this morning. We've got five folks that are coming to present themselves to the Lord to be baptized. All five of them have already been saved. And I've talked to each of them. They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they want to follow that up according to Christ's command by being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so as we consider that this morning, we want to look at exactly what this thing of baptism is all about. What does the Bible teach? What does Baptists teach? Not what do the Presbyterians or Church of Christ or anything, but what does the Bible say about this thing of baptism? You understand, baptism is not an Old Testament word. The word never appears from Genesis to Malachi. It's not there. It shows up in the Gospels when John the Baptist begins to baptize, so it is a New Testament thing. Now that doesn't mean people in the Old Testament didn't go to heaven, because you don't go to heaven by being baptized. If you did, Adam's out of luck. If you did, Abraham's not there. And we know he's there from Luke 15. All right. So what is this thing of baptism all about? Who can be baptized? Let's talk. I'm going to give you three things this morning. Number one, the members of baptism. Who is it that's qualified? Who is it that's ready? Who is it that is prepared to be baptized? Why don't we all just go downstairs after this and have one big riverside baptism? I mean, you see that on TV sometimes. There's thousands of people going down into the river and giving. Why don't we do it that way? Well, because each person individually has to know that they're prepared to be baptized. And there are certain folks that are qualified already and certain folks that are not. As I mentioned, that one fella, baptism would have done him no good. And I sure hope when he went on his way that day, he didn't go to some other church, talk to some other preacher who acquiesced to his request and went ahead and baptized him just because he wanted to. I hope nobody gave him that false assurance that he'd see his wife one day in heaven because he got dipped in water. Who is it that's qualified, ready to be baptized? Only those who have been saved and trusted Christ for their salvation. See, folks, it can't get any clearer than that. Those that are qualified to be baptized, candidates for baptism, are those who have already received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Talking to Jessica this morning and getting some things ready and asking her personally, not to put her on the spot, but tell me when you got saved. And she told me she got saved 3 months ago down in the state of Georgia. She asked the Lord to come into her heart and save her. And now she's back up here. She's been in church about every Sunday since she's been here. She's growing in the Lord, reading her Bible every day. All right, that is someone that's ready to get baptized. She knows she's trusted Christ as their Savior. Brother Dustin is going to get baptized. I was going to say get saved this morning. I almost blew my whole sermon right there. He's going to get baptized this morning. Dustin and Katie have been with us for quite a while now, and Dustin had made a profession of faith as a young child by what his parents told him. And he believes it was just a couple of years ago when he was driving truck and reading his Bible and listening to stuff that he really made a commitment to Christ and asked the Lord to come into his heart and save him. And so on that basis, he's ready now to be a candidate for baptism. You see what the trend is? You believe, then you get baptized. Now we've got three young ones, the three Braden kids. Alright, the three younger. The three older have already been saved and baptized. The three younger, and we have watched over the past couple of years as Dad and Mom have given testimonies of when those three kids got saved. Telling us when they got saved at home because they were afraid of going to hell. Telling us what they heard in a message and it stuck with them and it convicted. And each of them has said that they have publicly, or they have privately put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and asked the Lord to save them. Some folks have a problem with that because of their age. They're younger kids. But the only requirement is not age. You got to be 18 to vote. You got to be 16 to get a driver's license. You don't have to be a certain age to get saved. Thank God for that. There have been people saved at 4, 5, 6 years old. I know my son Bob Robert was with me yesterday. We spent some time together. And you know his testimony. He says he got saved at 5 years old. Who's that? Who's to question that? He's in church, faithful to the Lord, preaching every week. You can't question those things. Some children get it earlier than others do. Some don't understand at 5 and 6 years old. Some don't understand at 8, 9, and 10 years old. Some don't understand at 30 and 32 years old. I don't mean this cruelly or mean-spirited, but they have a defect. There's something defective in their mind, and they don't come to that place of understanding all those things. But once they do, now they're responsible before God. Once they do, now they have to respond to His invitation for salvation. And once they respond to that, they're a candidate for baptism. All right, I hope I'm making this clear this morning. The only way to make it any clearer is to look at the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. We'll be in the book of Acts quite a bit this morning. Again, we're talking about the members of baptism. Who is it? What is the Bible qualification for baptism? And there's only one. There's only one. In Acts chapter 2, we're on the day of Pentecost. If you're familiar with your Bible, Peter is preaching. He's preaching to the nation of Israel. There's things that are a little bit different in here. He's preaching about them being guilty of killing their Messiah. He's preaching to the nation of Israel and telling them that they killed their prince. And conviction comes upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, some verses that are very familiar, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 40, notice this, Peter wraps up his sermon with an invitation. And with many other words, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He has preached to them throughout the entirety of chapter 2. They have received the Word of God. They've heard it. Many have been convicted of their sins. Many are repenting of their sins. And the Bible says this in verse 41. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Hallelujah. 3,000 saved in one day. What a miraculous thing that is and would be. But what we're focusing on is simply this, the beginning of the verse. They that gladly received His Word were baptized. You see the requirement? You see the precursor, what has to be done before they're baptized? They gladly received His Word. They believed what Peter was preaching. They believed that they had just killed and betrayed their Savior, their Messiah. And 3,000 of them came forward saying, what are we going to do? We have done wrong. We have done something we should not have done. And they received His Word and they were baptized. It doesn't start with baptism. It starts with receiving His Word. It is a prerequisite for baptism. Can it be any clearer that before someone is baptized, they have to, as it says there, receive God's Word. They have to believe what the Bible says. Let's look a little farther. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll find this thread common throughout Scripture. Because God doesn't want it to be muddled. He doesn't want it to be unclear. He wants to be sure. Folks realize that you can't get baptized until you've been saved. In Acts chapter 8, and verse number 13, then Simon himself believed also. Acts chapter 8, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You see what happened to this fellow Simon? The same thing that happened with the 3,000 back in Acts chapter 2 is before he got baptized, he believed. He received the Word. So again, baptizing someone that's too young to understand it is worthless. It's a waste of time. Baptizing someone who's not been converted, not put their faith in Christ, and could be sincere in any other reason for wanting it, but has not been saved, it doesn't do any good whatsoever. So here the Bible emphasizes the fact that Simon also believed and then was baptized. Notice here again in the book of Acts, look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I want you to see this in the Word of God so you're not taking it as a preacher's opinion. But it's very clearly laid out in Scripture. Acts chapter 18. Look with me at verse number 8. Acts chapter 18, verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You see the process? Hearing, believed, and were baptized. It's not baptized, then believed. Belief also always comes before baptism. Baptism does absolutely no good without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse here under members in the book of Acts. Go backwards this time, back to Acts chapter 8. And this again, to me, is the clearest verse in all the Word of God. The clearest illustration that getting baptized without making a confession of faith in Christ is absolutely worthless. And I don't mean to just drill that into the ground, but I want that to be crystal clear because the Bible makes it crystal clear. If any of these five people today that got baptized have not really put their faith and trust in Christ, the baptism does no good. If there's not an inward faith first, the outward doesn't do anything. There are some that will simply tell you, well, as long as you come to church and then you follow our teachings, if we baptize you, you'll go to heaven when you die. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is not associated with salvation. It's associated with obedience. And that's something to remember too, Christian. Baptism is not associated with salvation. You're saved without baptism. You can be saved without ever being baptized. But you can't not be baptized and be obedient to God. Because He has commanded it. He said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So as a Christian, if you've been saved, put your faith in Christ, and not been baptized, you're still saved, still going to heaven, but you're disobedient to God. And God's blessing cannot be on you the way it should be on you when you're living in disobedience. So here in Acts chapter 8, continuing on with these folks that are members for baptism. Acts chapter 8, I love this story, so it's hard to pick up a certain place to start it. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you're familiar with the story, the Ethiopian eunuch has been to Jerusalem. He bought a scroll of the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament, a copy of it. And he's reading it in his chariot on the way back to Ethiopia. And as he's reading it, God has called Philip from Samaria at a great revival, said, go out in the middle of the wilderness. There's one man I want you to meet. So Philip left the great revival, went all by himself and met this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Philip explains to him what he's reading about Christ, who was crucified for his sins. And so then as they're going, it says in verse 36, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know what his problem was? He thought, if I get baptized, I'm okay. Philip says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see the requirement? The Ethiopian eunuch would have got baptized right there if Philip would have baptized him. But Philip had the sense to realize this baptism is no good if you haven't already believed. So he said to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One of the greatest verses in all the Bible, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's his faith. There's his declaration of salvation. And so verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Is it clear enough that in the Scripture, before baptism is always believing? That there's no person that has not believed that's qualified to be baptized. It doesn't add to your belief. It doesn't complete your belief. It's separate from your belief. But you have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to confess Him as your Savior before baptism takes place. So those are the members, as we call it, the members of baptism. Then number two, I want you to see the motives. The motives of baptism, the reason for it. Now we know what it is. It's done by those who have already received Christ. It's an outward testimony of an inward faith. But notice this. We're in the book of Acts. Look over at Acts chapter 10. And again, that's why the book of Acts is so helpful here. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion, a leader of 100 men under him, has been converted to faith in Christ. He was an idol worshiper. He was a heathen. But he was a religious man. He gave alms. He prayed to God always. But he wasn't saved. A lot of folks like that today. Very religious. Do very good things, but they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They think their own things are going to save them. That was Cornelius. But God honored his prayers by telling him to send to Joppa for a man named Simon that would come and tell them, him and his house, how they could be saved. And so he sent for Simon Peter, as we know him. And Peter came and preached the gospel to them, told them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the Bible says they believed up in verse number 45. And in verse number 47, verse number 48, in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, the Bible says about Peter, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Notice, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now again, there's no discrepancy between the name of the Lord and Matthew 28, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That is the Lord. All right, the Lord is His title. His name is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But again, that's next week's message, so we won't talk about that right now. But He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why should someone get baptized? Because it's a command. It's a command of the Word of God. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this verse, it's Peter that's commanding them. So someone could write it off and say, well, that's not the Lord. But remember Matthew chapter 28? That was Jesus that said, go teach them, baptize them. That was His command. We are commanded to be baptized after salvation. Why does someone get baptized? Because they've been commanded to do so. And if the Lord commands you to do something, you know what the best thing you can do? Do it. And do it as quickly as you can. Now, that's not always possible to do it that quickly. The longest in Scripture that I can find that anyone had between their salvation and their baptism, the longest time I can find, there's not a lot of records of it there, but the longest I can find was Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who got saved in Acts chapter 9 and baptized 3 days later. I know of churches that have baptistries right behind their pulpit, and somebody will get saved on a Sunday morning, and they'll get saved, and they'll take them up there, and they'll baptize them at the end of that church service. No problem with that. Nothing wrong with that. They don't have to have a test period. They're not on a trial run for a few days. And yet I've known of churches that do that. They say, we want to watch you for a while, make sure there's a change in your life. All right? There's no timetable established in Scripture. The simple fact is you've got to get saved first. Now you're commanded to be baptized. When I got saved at the age of 18, away from home, when I got saved in the military, the church that we were in, they had a baptistry right behind the pulpit. But it had no water, Kathy. Joyce. All right? They have no water at their house. So the baptistry was broken. So it wasn't for 3 months that I actually ever was able to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. 3 months. Because the situation, the circumstances just didn't allow it. But as soon as it was available and as soon as I understood, I got baptized. Now, I don't remember a lot about that. Now, I'm not good with my memory banks. And I hear people say about young kids that get baptized, well, they're not going to remember it. Well, you know, sometimes it doesn't matter how old you were. You're not going to remember it. I remember that they didn't have it at the church because it was broken, so they had it at the community pool. And we went down to the pool, and I think it was September. And we went down to the pool, and those that got baptized, I don't know who got baptized that day. I don't remember getting into the water. I don't remember being baptized. I just remember one thing about it, and this is how my twisted mind works. I remember it as a very young Christian and not knowing a lot of things, that one of the missionaries that was there said, let's all look to the Lord. And as I was looking, we're all looking around, and he said, let's all look to the Lord. I noticed everybody went. And I thought, in my skeptical mind, I thought, the Lord was up there. Why is everybody looking down here? He said, let's look to the Lord. And everybody bowed their heads. Now, I understand what they're doing, but the phrase just kind of caught me as being not quite accurate there. They're looking the wrong direction. That's the only thing I remember from my baptism having happened at 18 years of age. So it's not a matter that you have to remember it. It's not a matter that you've got a date written down. I don't remember exactly when it was. But I know that there's a day after I got saved that I followed the Lord and His command in being baptized. So folks, again, I'm trying to emphasize this morning, and not trying to throw a scare thing out there, but if you've been saved and never been baptized after your salvation by the mode that we're going to talk about today, you're in disobedience to God. And I don't say that to judge you. I don't say that to be harsh. But I say that because I want God's blessing on your life as full as it can be. You say, well, that's my condition. That's my state. I've never been baptized since I got saved. But God's been good to me. He can be better. You can have more blessings, you can have more peace if you're in the will of God and doing what He wants you to do. So here we have the motive of baptism. It is the command of Christ. Number two, under the motive, it's the example of Christ. I'm looking now at Matthew chapter 3, going out of the book of Acts. Going to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3. The example of Christ. Here's an obvious question. Did Jesus Christ need to be baptized? No. He was God. He's God in a human body. He didn't need to wash away His sins. He didn't need to call upon the Lord. He didn't need any of that stuff. Yet, He was baptized. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You ought to underline that phrase, to fulfill all righteousness. That's a reason for baptism. God commands it. Christ exemplified it. Because it is to fulfill all righteousness. If it was to wash away sins, that's a different story. But it's to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus answering said unto him, verse 15, Suffer it so to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered, allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you notice the passage, there's the Son in the water, there's the Father speaking from heaven, there's the Holy Ghost in the emblem of a dove coming down between the three, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, at present at the baptism of the Son of God. I can't explain all the details and the things about that, but I simply know this. Christ was baptized to set an example for you and I. And we are to follow in His steps. We are to follow in His steps. We are to be baptized in water as Christ was. So there's the reasons or the motives are the command of Christ. The motives are the example of Christ. And then thirdly, under the motives, there is identification with Christ. And I'm looking now at the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. You say, we're doing a lot of turning. Well, again, this morning with this topic, I want it to be the Bible that teaches us and not the pastor. I want to be an instrument in His hand to do it, but I want the Bible to be that which gives us our clarity on this thing of baptism. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse number 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Notice the picture that the Bible is giving us in verse number 4. That we are identified with Christ. When we get baptized, it's like as Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. It is to identify ourselves with Him, to follow His example, to be obedient to His command. That's why we are baptized in water. Baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward faith. We won't turn to this reference for time's sake, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, you might want to make a note of it. Colossians 2, verse 12 says this, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." Our baptism is our identification with Christ. It shows our faith in Him. Baptism for the Christian is similar to the symbol of a wedding ring. A married person wears a wedding ring as a token of his marriage commitment. The ring does not make that person wearing it married. Some days, I'm working out in the yard, I take that off because my fingers are going to swell when I'm working in the heat. I take that off and set it aside. Now I'm not married. Then I go in the house and before I go out the door, I put that out. Now I'm married. That identifies me. All right? Now that's not true that I'm not married. Don't get me wrong there. But that I'm always married, that's just my identification mark. All right? Baptism is our identification mark. It's not our salvation. But it's a public declaration of our salvation. It identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not, we don't put too much importance in it, that it has something to do with our salvation, but we don't want to diminish it by saying it's unimportant. It is what identifies us with Christ. It was set by the example of Christ, and it is done by the commandment of Christ. These are the motives for baptism. Then thirdly and lastly, that brings me to number 3, the mode of baptism. Wow, this one's wild. The mode of baptism, is it by sprinkling? Is it by dipping, getting water out of the river and pouring it over someone's head? What is the mode of baptism? Well, go again with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, and we'll kind of conclude over here. Acts chapter 8, this thing about baptism. Again, this is something that's highly debatable and argumentative, and yet really in Scripture is pretty clear. We've already said in Romans chapter 6 that baptism identifies us with Christ. How does it identify us with Him? Because it is a picture. Baptism, water baptism, is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is a picture of it. It is not that. Again, being baptized in water does not mean now you're saved because you're doing what Christ did. He didn't do it to get saved. He did it in obedience to the command of the Father to fulfill all righteousness. So when we do it, we are doing it as a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 38 again. After the eunuch had said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," verse 38, "and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice they went back there at the Jordan, or there some river there. We don't know if it's the Jordan. They went down into the river, and there Philip baptized the eunuch. The word baptize in the Bible is a translation of the word which simply means to immerse. It means to plunge. That's the definition of the word baptize. Now some folks criticize the Bible and say, well, you know, why didn't they put immerse there? You know, baptize means immerse. Well, then we would be the Bible immerser church. If we took the word Baptist and replaced it with immerse, the Baptist immerser church. You think Baptist scares people away. You call it the immerser church, they'd really never come around. So the word baptize, its definition simply means to immerse. It means to put under the water. Why? Because it is a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go downstairs at the conclusion of the service and we baptize folks, we're going to ask them, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Lord willing, they're going to say, yes, I have. And then we'll say, then I baptize you, my brother, my sister, upon your profession of faith in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, and we take them backward and put them down as someone is put into the grave. We put them down into the grave. We put them down under the water, buried in the likeness of His death, and raised, hallelujah, in the likeness of His resurrection. That baptism is a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. Sprinkling water on someone's forehead doesn't picture anything. Pouring water over somebody's head doesn't picture anything. Baptism is immersion in water to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I was talking to Dustin, I think Wednesday night after church, we were talking about baptism. And somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody said, are you going to bring your snorkel? And he kind of looked a little puzzled by that. I said, well, do remember that in baptism, Christ was down in the grave for 3 days. So when I lower you down there, make sure you got something to breathe with, you know, for 3 days while we wait for you to come. Now, just to caution you, we're not going to do that. Jessica, don't worry. We're not doing that today. But that is what that pictures. It pictures the death, the burial of Christ being put into the tomb and then rising again from the dead to walk in newness of life. That's what it said in Romans chapter 6. So the mode or the picture of baptism is simply this: to identify with Christ by baptism as a public declaration of an inward change. When someone gets saved, whether at the altar of a church, at their kitchen table, driving in their car, people can get saved anywhere, everywhere. The thief on the cross, hanging next to Jesus with the very last breath that he had. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Sadly, he had no time to get baptized. He could not come down off the cross and do that. And so, you know, he's got a legitimate excuse pretty much right there. And he's a real twister for those folks that think you have to be baptized to get to heaven, because he didn't and he couldn't. I had a fellow tell me one time, trying to remember his name, Stevens from out Barnesville way, went to the hospital, led him to the Lord. He went straight into hospice, never got baptized. I was talking to a fellow when I was working back in those days, talking to a fellow that went to a church. He told me, he said, he's not in heaven. I said, why is he not in heaven? He said, because he never got baptized. I said, well, in the hospital, he prayed and asked the Lord to come into his heart, forgive his sins, and save him. Well, that's great, but that's not enough. You've got to get baptized. Boy, I'm glad the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm glad people can get saved on their deathbed. I'm glad the thief on the cross got saved on his deathbed. I'm glad Mr. Stevens got saved, was never able to get baptized, but is in heaven now, because faith in Christ is what saves your soul. Baptism is not necessary, but it's commanded. It's not necessary, but it's exemplified. It's not necessary, but it identifies us with Christ, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We are thankful for those this morning that are going to follow the Lord in that baptism, and we encourage you to come down and be a public witness of what they're going to be. But more and greater than that, we would ask you this question. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're emphasizing baptism this morning, and yet at the same time we want to let you know that's not what gets you there. It's understanding that Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross died for you. Died for your sins. And that without His forgiveness, you cannot possibly ever get into heaven. And that His forgiveness is free and available. He wants to give it to everyone and anyone who will ask. And all you have to do is ask. Have you asked for God's gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.